Amen. All right, we'll be in Acts tonight, so find that in your Bible and stand with me. Acts chapter 11, continuing our study through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 19, and we'll read to verse 26. Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." So in other words, it went from Jerusalem and it spread its way north and then west to the island of Cyprus and then back across and then far north to Antioch, which it's all in that same region. But Antioch is far north, like we're talking more than 100 miles, okay? Let's see, we're in verse number 19, the last part. It says, "Preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them which were men of Cyprus," that's the island, "and Cyrene," which is a country or a place in Africa on the other side of Egypt. And so they made their way, it says, "which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." You know, there's a theme there. In the last part of verse 19, it says preaching the word. And then the last part of verse 20, it says preaching the Lord Jesus. Now verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man." Now we're talking about Barnabas. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Father, we need you this evening. I pray your blessings, please, upon the message. And God, as you work in us, we'll give you glory for it. You deserve all the glory. I just pray that your message would shine through to your people. Empty us of self, fill us with your spirit. May you be magnified and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So there was a fundraiser that we did in Nebraska using Krispy Kreme donuts. It was funny you said donuts last week. Krispy Kreme donuts, amen? And so what we would do, farming community in Nebraska, I mean, there's not a Krispy Kreme donut place in Fall City. And so this was kind of a novelty. And if you're a Fall Cityan, you're excited. It's like once a year, we're having Krispy Kreme donuts. And I mean, I feel like you could just drive through town and you'll see people walking on the sidewalk with a box of Krispy Kremes, just like down in donuts, one at a time. Just here we go. You know, we go to Kansas or to Omaha, which is, you know, a pretty good distance. And we get there about 4 a.m, we meaning not me, but my assistant, and pick up about 250 boxes of donuts, fresh, hot off the press. And can you imagine riding in a car from Omaha to Fall City, like 80 miles, with 250 boxes of freshly made Krispy Kreme donuts in the back seat? I'd be like, "Lord Jesus, help me." I'd be in coma. I'd have to pull over halfway because I couldn't see out of my left eye. It's just sugar, you know? I mean, something is wrong. My right eye is twitching. And I really feel like that would be the issue with donuts and doing the the fundraiser, is just not being able to stop eating them. In a sense, that's the way the world can be in our life. So that we're surrounded by the world and it allures us and it has a way of attracting us, so that along the way we're not growing like we should. We're hindered in our development because we're eating too many donuts. We're taking too much of that world in us. And because we're getting it in us, our clothes are getting tighter. And we're thinking, man, something is wrong here. Yeah, you're eating too much donuts. And that's the way the world is. In our passage, it's amazing what God does here. I mean, I think we gloss over this, and we sort of get to that part at the end where it says they were called Christians in Antioch, and we get excited about that, and we should. And there's a reason to be excited about them being called Christians here. But in reality, there was a man of God that was sent by God to these people to preach the word and to teach them, and they grew, and that's why they were called Christians. But watch this. God wants all of us to grow, but we're hindered in our growth. The reason why is because we're taking too many donuts in. I mean, we're taking too much of the world in. And so because of that, we're hindered. Our growth is stunted. We're getting growth, but not the kind of growth we really want. And that's what's happening. That's the potential here. I mean, listen, when the word of God comes to a city, people are going to get saved. And that's what happens in Antioch. God fired some men up. God spoke to some men, they were saved, and he gave them a burden, and that burden lit a fire in them, and they said, I need to go to the next city because there's nobody in that city preaching the word of God. So he goes, or these men go from where they were, taking the word of God, and we saw in the passage here that they're preaching everywhere they're going from the time of the persecution, which would have been the time of Stephen. And when the word of God is being delivered and preached, people are going to be saved. Listen, if the word of God, if the gospel is in a city, there's hope. I'm going to say that again. If the gospel is in a city, there's hope for that city. There's hope for Glendale. You know why? Because the gospel is here. And so God, through the word of God, works in hearts, and people turn their hearts to him, and they're saved. And that's what happens in our passage. I mean, people are being saved. Look at our passage. Look at verse number 21. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them. Well, what's that mean? It was they're preaching the word, and God's hand is on them. God's hand is on the message, and he's on the men as they're delivering it. And so look what happens. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. And by the way, when it says they believed and turned to the Lord, those two things happened at the same time. Where they're hearing the message and they're believing and they're turning their hearts to the Lord. The idea here is that people are being saved. Now, when people get saved, it's not like this is the end. We don't have to do anything else to go to heaven. But you know what we do need to do? We need to grow. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples, by the way, that's you and me, that we would go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to preach the gospel here in Glendale, but we're to take the gospel to the regions beyond and to the other side of the world, to the nations beyond, so that they might have a chance to hear the gospel and be saved. And that's our job. But listen, when people get saved, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't end there. We teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. So there's a discipleship that needs to take place. And that's what God's people, the church in Jerusalem, knows. I mean, there would have been a curiosity and a questioning about what's actually happening in Antioch, but they send their best man, Barnabas. I mean, the son of encouragement. The Bible says he's full of the Holy Ghost. Can you get any more blessed than that? I mean, you know what makes a man great? Well, it isn't that man. Oh, discipline. We're disciplined. And disciplined people doesn't mean you're great. Greatness comes from the Holy Ghost. And when you surrender yourself to him and he works in you and he works through you, that's where greatness comes from. And so Barnabas is a great man. They send their best man. And what he's going to do is he's going to bring affirmation to the people. He's going to come to them. This is great. It says that he exhorts them. Don't you love that word? By the way, I can't remember who it was. Brother Jim, you said it. When you know why we love this church? And I hope that you're not the only one who feels this way. Well, you're not, because I feel this way. You know one thing I love about Western Hills? And I get reports about this a lot. Any guests or friends or people who come to this church, they almost always say, wow, this church is really encouraging. Did you hear that? This church is really encouraging. You know what that is? That's exhortation. We're exhorting people. That's our ministry. That's our goal. That's our role. As we see people around us, that we would be exhorters. To do that, you kind of have to see past yourself, right? You have to not think about what you're going through and think about how you can be a blessing to somebody else. And so Barnabas was that way. He was the son, his name means the son of encouragement, and he had that testimony. And by the way, we're going to see later on in our story that he comes along with Saul, and he comes along with John Mark, and he is certainly a son of encouragement, but he's exhorting the church here. So it's no surprise that they would send Barnabas to Antioch, to these people who just got saved. And by the way, when somebody just gets saved, they're not any more vulnerable than they are right then, as a believer. I mean, when somebody just gets saved, you know what they need desperately? They need to be discipled. They desperately need somebody to come alongside them who will guide them and direct them towards the things of God. Because if we leave people alone, if we don't become exhorters in people's lives towards God by helping to sort of guide and direct and sort of point people towards the things of God, then what people will become is casualties to the world around us. Antioch is not a place of holiness. I'm like, well, what was it? It was a place like Phoenix. It was a lot like Phoenix in the sense that this was a major metropolitan area. There were only two cities in the Roman Empire that were bigger, and it was Rome and Alexandria. Antioch was number three, so this was a big city. And here's what that means. By the way, evil practices just abounded in Antioch. There was a temple, and I looked up Antioch of Syria, which is what this Antioch was, and the first picture that popped up in my Bible program was the picture of the temple where they did these, you know, rituals, these evil rituals. And that was the nature of the city where these people lived and where the gospel was being presented and people were being saved. So watch this. People are getting saved, and they're getting saved out of a lifestyle much like the culture of the world that we live in today. And you know what happens when somebody gets saved? God transforms them. He takes the guilt away. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? What a blessing. But you know there's vulnerability there. People who get saved, they need to be discipled. They need to be under the teaching of God's word. And so God, through the church in Jerusalem, sends a man, their best man, Barnabas, and his job is to bring affirmation and to exhort and to teach, to disciple, and that's what he did. Let's take a look at it. It says in verse number 23, this is Barnabas, who when he came had seen the grace of God, was glad, he exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart, they would, say that next word, cleave unto the Lord. That's what he's encouraging them to do, that they would cleave unto the Lord. You know what the implication of that is? That they would be tempted to not cleave to the Lord. That they would be tempted to go back to some of their other lifestyles. You know, listen. When you get saved, it doesn't mean that all of your addictions go away. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, God changes your heart. And maybe there's something in you that says, I don't want to do this anymore. Can I get an amen on that? When you get saved, there's something in you that says, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want to do these, you know, drugs anymore. I don't want to be involved with the, you know, the lascivious kind of lifestyle I've been living. All the stuff I've been involved with, the friends I've been running with, the places I've been going. I don't want to do this anymore. Why? Because I have Jesus in me. And he's transformed my heart, and there's a desire in there. But does that mean that all the temptation goes away? Does that mean all the vulnerabilities go away? No, no, no. As a matter of fact, it becomes more intense in a sense because the devil wants to attract you back into that to pull you away from what God is trying to set you on. Amen. And so God brings a man along the way to preach the word, to exhort them and to teach them. And the Bible says that they would cleave. And that's, by the way, the theme of all of this. They're from the time of the persecution, which would have been Stephen, they went north, south, east, west, all over the regions, all the way up to Phoenicia, it says, and to Cyprus, which was the island, and now Antioch. And you know what they're doing? They're preaching. And when Barnabas went, that's what he would have done, and he would have been preaching, but this was an overwhelming ministry. This was an overwhelming responsibility. As a matter of fact, you know, it comes a point in ministry whenever you realize you can't do it alone. You just can't do it. When we got here, we were blessed. Overwhelmed, though. And we knew, Melissa and I knew right when we got here. I'm talking about the Western Hills Baptist Church in Glendale, Arizona, that God was going to need to send somebody to help. I mean, somebody to come alongside full time and help. And see, Barnabas would have understood that. And so what did he do? He left Antioch for a time, and he went to a place called Tarsus because he's going to look for somebody that he knows is in Tarsus. I mean, a guy who's on, you want to talk about a guy who's on fire? It's Saul. And so Barnabas is going to go looking for Saul, a man who preached with zeal. Don't you love a guy? Well, at least I do. I hope you do. I feel like I have some zeal sometimes. You know, if I drink a lot of coffee, then let's go. Get a donut box up here. Watch out. If that ever happens, we might be here for a long time. Zeal. Saul had the zeal. Barnabas says, you know what? I need an assistant. I need somebody to come alongside and teach and to preach, and we'll do this together, and we'll watch God do a great ministry and a great work here. So he goes to Tarsus, and he's looking for Saul. Saul must have been hard to find, because the way the scripture says is like he's searching for him. Look at verse number 25. He departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. I love how it says that. Maybe you just gloss over that. Like, he's looking for him. Where's this guy at? You know what? He's out and about. He's giving tracts away. He's telling people about Jesus. He's busy. But his zeal is flooding him. And you have to find out where he's been so you can find him. Well, he finds him and he says, there's a ministry, there's a work in the city of Antioch, and I need you, if the Lord will, to go with me, because we got a lot of work to do. Saul, I don't know the conversation. I would have loved to have been a part of it. There's a conversation that took place, and Saul would have said, in agreement with Barnabas, who had already been encouraging the church but knew he needed somebody with him, that Saul says, I'll go with you. I see God working in this. I see what God could do here. I mean, let's just go see what God will do. Let's just go see what he'll do. Okay, let's go. Verse 26. And when he had found him, oh, that's the phrase I was looking for. As he was looking for him, he couldn't find him. He found him. He brought him to Antioch. And you know what happened? It says it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people. So they assembled. They're together. They're ministering to these people who've gotten saved. And by the way, we know it's a lot of people because earlier on in the passage it says many people were added to the Lord. I mean, they believed and they turned to the Lord. So it was a lot. And Saul and Barnabas, they're ministering to them. What are they doing? It says they're teaching them. That's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Maybe we could say this, they're discipling them. You know, I've heard this before. When I was in Bible college, my professors would always say things like this. And when you're in Bible college, everything's a theory. Because I've not done anything yet. I'm just learning how to do things. And so I'm thinking, and I'm the guy who just is wowed by everything. I mean, if you say something amazing, then I'll literally sometimes out loud say, wow. You know? And we'd be sitting in class. Sometimes it'd be amazing, like half the class goes, wow. And we're just writing it all down. We're just trying to figure it out. And pastors would say things like this. Do you know your best counsel? Because you know we have counsel times. What do you mean counsel times? Well, we need, like we said in Sunday school this morning, we want to make sure we're not doing things impulsively or making foolish decisions. So what should we do? As a part of the process of getting God's wisdom is getting counsel. And so we seek counsel and we have times of counsel. But in classes, professors would say, you know your best times of counsel when you become a pastor? It's when you're delivering the message. Because in the delivery of the message, it's God's word counseling God's people. So we're getting counsel right now. I mean, this is discipleship. Like, well, you know, I want to be discipled. Do you come to church? You're being discipled. And you know what happens when God's people are being taught? I'm talking about being taught God's word. And there's passion there and it makes sense. I'm like, oh, man, this makes sense to me. And God uses it and he sharpens us. And he teaches us. You know, it's like incremental, isn't it? Yeah. Don't you hate diets? Amen. Amen. Not enough amens right there. Don't act like you haven't done a diet. Let's go. Come on. And diets are frustrating. Why? Because they're hard. And you have to change a bunch of stuff. You have to stop eating things you love eating. Yeah. And then you have to eat stuff. You're like, rabbits eat this. I should not be eating this. That's right. And so you do it for 2 days and you think, yep, I should have lost 20 pounds already. I'm talking about 2 days. You're like, I should have lost 2 pounds. But you know what happened? After those 2 days of doing it perfectly, you gained 2 pounds. You're like, I should have lost 20, but I gained 2. How did this happen? And you're like, I cannot do this anymore. This is frustrating. It's incremental. And that's how discipleship is. You're not going to get everything in 2 services, or in 2 weeks. I'm going to figure out whether or not I like this church, and I'm going to give it a couple of weeks, you know. And if you want to be encouraged, then 1 week is enough, because our church is encouraging. But discipleship, it's going to take a while. How long? Well, it says they... I love this. I don't want to just gloss over this. Look at verse 26. In the middle there it says, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled. I like how it said that. It's not like they assembled themselves for a year. It's like a toddler is saying it. How long was it? It was a whole year. Not a year. A whole year. I don't know if it's being sarcastic, but I read it that way. A whole year. Not a half a year. A whole one. So it takes a while. So you got to be here for that whole year, right? I mean, you know, like you need to be like in your position, in your place, at your post. And then the discipleship is taking place. And like an amazing diet, God then begins to work on us. And he's changing us. So that along the way, maybe a whole year, something suddenly happens. You know what it is? You start looking like a Christian. Isn't that amazing? You get saved. You're vulnerable, so you need somebody to come alongside and exhort you, to disciple you and teach you. And they're there, and they're doing their role. They're in their place. They're teaching, and they're preaching. And we know, you know, Paul is zealous, and there's zeal, and there's fire, and there's excitement. But God is changing us so that along the way, the world sees what God is doing in your life. Did you know what's amazing that they were called Christians here for the first time? This is the first time anyone was called a Christian. It was right here. Then in the context. But you know what's amazing of the reading of this? That they didn't, it's not like they called themselves a Christian. The Bible says they were called Christians. So this is an observation that other people were making about them. And it just happened. Because they were being discipled. So I think sometimes we wonder, like you and I. I know God wants to change me, you know, like the song, I know he changed me, I know he forgave me. And there's a change on the inside. But then sometimes we wonder, why don't we change as much as we should? You ever look at somebody who's been in church a long time and wonder why they're not changing? And maybe God's working in your life, but somebody who's been in church and it seems like sometimes they're not changing like they should. I see it. There are some in here, I love you very much. And I'll preach it with authority. And by the way, I'll call you out. But I wonder about you sometimes. Why won't you change? Is it me that changes you? No. I don't change anybody, but God changes. But if you're here, why won't we change? The Bible says God's word, or the Bible teaches this. There's a song that just plainly says this, and our choir will sing it. God's word changes lives. Isn't that a good song? God's word, that's true, isn't it? So the preaching, the teaching, and God incrementally, he sharpens us. He hits us with the sledgehammer of his word, and he breaks us. And he's working in us that way. But why sometimes is it that we don't change like we should? Can I say that it's likely this? That we're getting more, watch, we're getting more of the world than we're getting of the word. And when you're getting more of the world than you're getting of the word, then you're not going to change like you should. Why? Because it's the teaching that changes us. God uses his word to change our life. If you're not changing, it's because you're getting too much of the world, not enough of God. Now I'm going to show you something here. Now, I wish I had the normal blue pack of Oreos. Because then everybody would identify if this was blue. But this is gluten-free. Amen? So I just want to make sure everybody is touched by this. You know what we do sometimes with Oreos? I've had a box of donuts. This would really work. Is we get a... You're like, is he going to eat it? One Oreo. That's all right, isn't it? If you really like... If you have a cup of milk right here. One Oreo. That's tough, isn't it? Come on. That's tough, isn't it? Yes, let's go. There we are. Oh, man, look at that. You know you're doing good whenever it hardly stands up. Okay, now we're getting close, right? See, we love these. And by the way, we haven't even gotten to a sleeve, so we've not even started yet. The whole sleeve, now you've started. This is how the world is in our life. If you got this much, and then you got the Word of God in your life, and you had this much world, it's not going to, I mean, I'm not going to say that it's not going to hurt you, but what ends up happening is we just can't put it down. So we just keep scrolling, you know? Can't get enough of it. Can't turn it off. So it's not like you're getting this much. You're getting this much. And then we wonder, because we can't turn the world off. We can't put it away. We can't say no to it. And it starts getting our heart. And we wonder, why am I not growing like I should? Ever feel like you're in the right place, you're in the right church, you're doing all the right things, but yet your spiritual life is going backwards? You know why that happens? It's because we're getting more of the world than we're getting of the Word. There was a football coach, he would call it to his players. They would hear all those glamorous things about how good they're doing on the field, and he'd call it rat poison. He'd say, you know, whenever you listen to all those compliments about how good you're doing on the football field, it just means all that is to you is rat poison. You know what we do when we just take the world in, and we take the world in, and we're not getting the Word? We're not in church like we should be. We're not faithful to our Bible reading like we should. We're not listening to the sermons. But you know what we are doing? We're spending hours viewing things and seeing things and connecting to things and involved with all of these activities and all of these other things. And not in a sense to say that in themselves are a bad thing in your life. But what ends up happening is we get too much of it. And so we're overloaded in the world. And we're minimized in the Word in our life. And our growth is stunted because we're not being discipled. You can't grow if you're not in the Word, if you're not exposed to the Word, if you're not in the Word, if you're not under the Word. And we're overwhelmed with all the worldly things around us that we're touching and we're involved with. We can't move forward. Then we get frustrated. Like, what's wrong with me? I'm in church, I'm serving, I'm involved, I'm doing all these things. It's because you can't turn it off. And God says, listen, why don't we just do this much, and then we need to turn it off and do something else that's going to bring productivity and develop our walk with our friends and do things that really matter by developing our relationships. You know what would be far better for families? To stop watching TV and start playing more games or something like that. Spending time together. You know what quality time is? This is amazing. You know what, dads, we want to spend quality time with our kids. I mean, we hear all about that. Yeah, I want to spend quality time. Moms, you want to spend quality time with your kids. Here's the reality about quality time. Is you never know when it's going to happen. You know what's amazing? You can't plan quality time. You can't plan it. Like, you know, we're going to have this snippet of time, like 15 minutes together, and it's going to be quality time. You don't know that. So here's how you can more guaranteed that you're going to have quality time, is by having quantity time. Because somewhere in the process of quantity time, quality time happens. But do you know what you have to do to have more time with your kids? Is you have to turn it off. You have to stop doing what you want to do so you can spend time with your family. You know how we can serve more and develop in our grow in our walk with God through serving, which is part of our development, is that we are less involved with the worldly stuff and more involved with the things of God and the things of church. Man, I don't have time, Pastor. Why? What are you doing? What are you involved with? Can I say that it might be that we have too much of the world in us? And then we wonder why we're going backwards. It's because we need to do less of this and more of this. Less of the world and more of God. You know what it really is? I guess we could say, like Coach, we're choking on rat poison. You can't grow when you're choking on rat poison. I'm going to say two things and then we're going to be done. You're like, wow, this is great. Two things. Number one, that there are some things that I can say that are of the world that we need to turn it off, we need to delete it, we need to burn it, we need to get it out of our life. There are some things. There could be a link, there could be an app, there could be, boys, look up here, there could be a phone number. And what you need to do is you need to delete it. You need to get it out of your life. You want to grow? You got to get rid of it. Like, I'm not ready to get rid of it. Then you're not going to grow. You can keep doing. God's not going to make you do anything. But do you want to know why you're not growing? Do you want to know why you're moving backwards? You want to know why it's so easy for you to fall? It's because you won't delete it. You won't get rid of it. You won't stop. Like, I know I need to stop. Do you want to move forward with God? Then you need to stop. You need to make a decision. God, I'm going to delete it. You know, it seems like it's that simple, and it is. But then whenever we get home, we're like, I felt like I was emotional with that. I'm going to go ahead and re-download this. I'm going to go ahead and re-engage in this because it's not a big deal. Because honestly, if I just do it in moderation, it's okay. But you know what? For you, every time. It doesn't end with one. It always goes to the whole package, you know. Sleeve, and then I'd come home, we would have things of Oreos, and I'd get home, like, I want to get a couple Oreos. Gone. They are gone. Like, where did they go? I don't know. They're gone. So that's why in our life it needs to be deleted. We need to be in the place where we're not exposed to those things anymore. Can I say we have some friends? Some of you have some friends that you need to graciously and kindly become not friends. Because your growth with God is being stunted because of some connections we have. This is the reality of it. However, let me say this, there are some things that we just need to do in moderation. Moderation. Not overly involved with certain activities, overly involved with certain entertainment, you know. And we speak of kids playing video games, and maybe a kid playing a video game for 30 minutes versus a kid playing a video game for 6 hours. You know, where you have, and it depends on what video game. Some video games are like the first thing, need to be deleted and gotten rid of. And then there are some video games we're involved with, and you know, there's an entertainment value there, and it's fun, and it's not inappropriate in a sense, but it needs to be moderated. You know why? Because your development as a Christian will be hindered when you have too much of the world and not enough of the Word. You know why they were called Christians? Because they were discipled for a whole year. The idea is they were exposed to the Word. And they loved the Word. And what made them strong was the Word. God's Word changes lives. The world will hinder you. Amen. We just have to see it. you know, I get it. Pastor, I see why I'm hindered. I've not grown like I should. I see why my family and I are growing more, further and further away, because they're doing their thing and I'm doing my thing. And we're getting too much of the world. And we're not investing the things that really matter. You know what Paul, you know what Solomon said to his son? Dads, listen to this. You know what he said to his son? He said a lot of things. One thing he said, my son, give me thine heart. Think about that. But he didn't just say that. He's gonna follow it up with something amazing. But think about that statement for a second. My son, give me thine heart. If you're never around, how can he give you your heart? Amen. His heart. So we ask him, we say, son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Don't give your heart to the world. Don't give your heart to these friends, to these influences in your life that aren't pointing you to God. No, you get those out of your life and give me your heart. Give me your heart. And then he said this, let thine eyes observe my ways. So you got to be an example. You have to be around. You have to be an example. We have to get less of the world so that we can be that. And that's with our family, but that's in our Christian life, in our development. So, Pastor, why aren't we growing like we should? Why aren't we developing and moving forward like we should? And it might be that we're getting more of the world than we're getting of the Word. If you want to fix it, you got to reverse it. You got to get more of the Word and less of the world. You're like, is that really that simple? Yeah, I mean, why don't you do it? I mean, why don't you just, I don't just say like test it or try it, but I mean, the scriptures are clear about it. Just put it to work in your life and just watch it happen. When you do less of the world, you know what will naturally change? Your spirit, your attitude, your countenance. It'll change. So then you do that for maybe a whole year, and somebody will come to you and they'll say, something different about you. I think maybe I'm going to call you a Christian. You know, God did that through his word. Less of the world, more of the word. Be in church. Be in church. We need a man of God to confront us with the word. We need that. We need to be here. Be faithful. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be here. We need to hear the teaching and the preaching. We need to be, we need to be in the word every day. Pastor, I don't know where to read. Well, start in Proverbs, and if you really are interested, let Miss Melissa, me, or the Stuceys know, and we'll get you some stuff that you can study and you can read on your own, and you'll develop and you'll grow, and it'll be an experience in your life that'll be strengthening. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. Be in the Word every day. Every day. Seek Him. God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we study and we're thinking, Lord, I don't understand this. Pray and ask him to help you to understand, and then he reveals some things. And sometimes you open it up right where you're reading, you read one verse, and it just strikes right to the heart. Amen. You ever done that? You just read one verse, and then you just lean back in your chair. That's what I do. I just lean back in the chair, and I think, Lord, I don't think I need to read anymore. I need to get on my knees, because that struck right to the heart. And that's discipleship, where God works in you in his word, and he sharpens you, and he changes you, changes us, so that we look more like him, we live more like him, our testimony changes. We get less of the world, more of the word. It's a decision you have to make. Balance things. Like, we love the Oreos, which, by the way, is we'll pass these out tonight, you know. One, just one. You're like, oh, Oreos. Ask God to help us tonight. It might be that you need to come and tell, well, just be honest with God and confess to him that there's some things you need to get rid of it. You need to delete it. You don't need to give it to somebody else. Let's not transfer our sin to someone else. You need to throw it right in the garbage can. If God is working in you in that way, we need to get rid of it. And so come to him and say, God, I'm going to do it. Remember this morning I told you that I needed to do some things before I preached this sermon tonight, you know? And I did it this afternoon, and it's freeing, you know? Whenever God's working with you or in you about something, you say, okay, God, I'm going to say no to this. I'm going to get rid of it. And then you obey him, and it's a freeing time. Yeah. And God can do that in you. You have to commit yourself to Him, number one. Number two, God, I need some accountability, and I need to balance this, and I need to not let this control my life. There needs to be moderation involved with this. And if that's the case, then you need to seek the Lord about it, but you also need to seek somebody to put you in an accountability situation. Talk to somebody and make some commitments to God and make some commitments to your spouse or to some of your church family or somebody who can pray with you and encourage you about doing things in moderation, because we know, and I'm going to say it one more time, you want to develop and grow more of the Word, less of the world.